Turn with me to Amos chapter 4. Our sixth week through the book of Amos, Little Prophet, Big Message. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Autopsy of a Dead Faith. Autopsy of a Dead Faith. 3 years ago, this very month, I began to understand firsthand the power of an autopsy. No more so than within the past 3 months when I served as an expert witness in the DeMisa trial. The findings on autopsy could not be overcome nor effectively argued away by a defendant, his defense attorney, nor his expert witnesses themselves, and so justly, for a 19-day-old child, a verdict of judgment was rendered. Now rewind 29 centuries. If I, as an earthly, finite physician, understand the power of an autopsy, don't you think that the infinite, eternal, great physician does?
Amen.
And so God sends Amos to Israel to preach a message of accusation, an autopsy, if you will, if you'll humor me, of their faith slash religion. You see, try as Israel might to get off the hook with their cute little Facebook statuses that we're happily in a relationship with the one true God, and they had all their little googly eyes and all their little kissy emojis. God roars, our relationship is beyond complicated. In fact, it's reached a point of no return. It is dead. Maybe Amos went out there like the coroner, the Wizard of Oz, and he kicked his feet around and he said, yep, Israel, your relationship with the Lord is not merely dead, it is most sincerely dead. You see, because God's Facebook status, if you will, probably read, was in a relationship with Israel. And so as the great physician speaks through Amos this morning to us, and with his scalpel peels back all the layers of facade and hypocrisy and autopsies Israel's faith, we find not a vibrant, growing relationship, but a dead faith, and the cause of death was a triad of sins. Material luxury, religious hypocrisy, and unrepentant obstinacy. And we're going to look at each of those. And at the end, we're going to find a dire warning, a verdict of judgment that was signed by the autopsier, the great physician, the creator and judge, the Lord God of hosts. And he said, Israel, prepare to meet thy God. And so as Amos speaks to us this morning, as we're reminded in Revelation, may we hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may we allow the great physician to autopsy our faith and say, am I guilty of any of these sins? Am I prepared to meet the Lord God of hosts, creator, judge, face to face? So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Amos 4. Amos writes, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. We'll get there, ladies. Who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. You ever invited somebody to church and said, won't you come on down to the church so we can sin? Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So 2 or 3 cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Father, I just pray right now that you will take me over. You will fill your spirit inside of me. Father, you will roar forth through me to your people. If I get up here and I preach, Father, to them a message without you, it's going to be about as worth as much as rubbing two wooden nickels together. So, Father, speak through your people. They need to hear from you this morning. We ask that you would do this now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look at these three deadly sins. First, the deadly sin of material luxury. That's verses 1 through 3. In any autopsy, there's going to be written a list of findings that resulted in the death of the one that was autopsied. And so the first sin Amos lists here is that of material luxury. And it's addressed in unusual fashion to the women of Israel. And it's got three elements. The first is a flattering accusation. A flattering accusation. Look at what he writes. He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Y'all already have snickered when I read that. And many of you ladies are still stuck on my adjective flattering. Because any pastor that would get up in the pulpit today and call you cows of Bashan, he wouldn't have a job for very long, would he? But you have to think, Amos wrote in the 8th century, not the 21st century, correct? And so we need a little bit of context. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. You see, this is how they wrote. This was Hallmark, 8th century B.C. Song of Solomon 4, Ecclesiastes and then Song of Solomon. And so Solomon, writing to his bride, says, you are beautiful, my love. Your eyes are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Guys, have you ever told your wife that? Your hair, honey, today just looks like a flock of goats. Your teeth, they're not white and beautiful. They're like a flock of shorn ewes. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is an 18 and a half inch like the Tower of David. And so cows is not derogatory. It's not saying fat. It's actually saying beautiful, voluptuous. But guys, you know the commercials that say, do not try this at home. Do not try to write your wife a romantic card by calling her a heifer, okay? It's not going to work out good for you. But Amos is using imagery. He's a farmer, recall. A shepherd, and so he's using imagery as well that they would have been accustomed to and well acquainted with. And so Bashan was an area that was very fertile, very lush, very prosperous, and at the time was growing the best cattle, beautiful cattle. And yet the flattery that he has here drips with sarcasm, because what he's saying is that this is a euphemism for luxury. He's saying, look at how you got your luxury. You oppress the poor, you crush the needy, you say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. You see, Amos isn't calling for some newfangled ethical system. Look at Deuteronomy 27. You know, I think Amos was probably the originator of the Buffyism, have you not read, which actually just came from Jesus. Because in 27:19 it says, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. What God had called them to was to help the poor. not oppress them and crush them and then get fat and happy while you did it. And look at what he says there. Say to your husbands, their behavior was as bad as their husbands, which is up in chapter 2, verse 7. A man and his father go into the same girl, so my holy name is profaned. They indulged in luxury to the point that alcoholism and greed was just a normal way of life. And even worse than that, there's a word play here. Like I said, Amos is amazing as a writer. To be a country bumpkin, this is some of the best writing you can find in the English language. And so the word here, husbands, in the Hebrew, is not the normal word for husbands. It's actually a word that means lords. And so he is sarcastically saying, what you have done is you have undone the divine role of a husband and a wife. Y'all are saying, hey, y'all go out and serve us and bring us stuff back to drink, and I'll get it by fining the poor. Throw a little temper tantrum and say, I want it now. You know that commercial that does that and the kid doing that? And that's how these women were acting. Dr. Constable says this. He said, the picture is of spoiled, lazy women ordering their husbands to provide them with luxuries which the men had to oppress the poor in order to obtain. It's a flattering accusation. Number two is fashionable activity. You see, these women were fashionable, all right, but they were to the point where they just completely excluded the spiritual. They were preoccupied with physical material. Their closets told the tale. With the clothes and the designer clothes that they had, they were consumed with their bodies, not their souls, and so their bathrooms with their makeup and their armoires with their jewelry told the tale. They exalted self and status over God. Their garages told the tale. Their houses that were two in number when kings didn't even have that many told the tale. They overindulged the senses. Their garbage can told the tale of all the beer cans and liquor cans. They please themselves to the detriment of others. Alistair said that the heartbeat of a culture can be determined by examining the condition of the women in that culture. And so it's not that the women were the problem. It's just that they were a sign of the culture, the bigger culture at large. The culture was one of moral decay. What about America? Could we find out a lot about America by coming to examine the condition of the women in that culture? Yes, we can. When Coors and Louis Vuitton purses, when designer shoes that cost more than some people will make in three lifetimes, when as the song says by Tripp Lee, what if when we brag, it wasn't about the clothes with the tags? That'd be sweet. Because then it wouldn't be about us. It'd be about Him. If it wasn't about that we had a certain square footage of home, that we drove a certain car, that we had a certain amount of jewelry, we had a certain amount of stuff. When that stuff has replaced, turn to 1 Timothy 2. When that stuff has replaced 1 Timothy 2 of the women of the culture, you know that the culture has lost its way. First Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Don't worry about what the tag says on the back of your clothes, ladies. Don't worry about how much you got in gold and pearls and this and that. Adorn yourself with godliness. Amen. And the counterpart to that, men, as I have said, don't be a gym rat. The Lord ain't going to ask you how much you can bench press at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? What He's going to ask is, where are your disciples? Where are your tithes? Where are your service? Where did you lay down your life for Me? That's what He's going to ask. Amen? And so the third thing, the third aspect is fearful accessories. Look here at 2 and 3. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days are coming, you're going to be taken away with hooks. Notice first the divine oath He's sworn by. It's a very serious statement in it. It isn't just, thus saith the Lord. God is swearing that this is going to happen. It's committing irrevocably to a course of action. And God has sworn it by His very divine nature, His being. Remember, we talked about holiness in 52 words. And so these women say, oh yeah, I've got a relationship with the Lord. And they've got their little, you know, iPhones. And like I said, on their little Facebook, it says, I'm in a relationship with the Lord. And it's got all these little, you know, pretty little hearts and little smiley emojis and all of this. They had offended the very holiness of God. And they had offended His command that said, ye be holy. It ain't about what we say is going on. It's about what's right here. Amen?
Amen.
And so their heart was a million miles away. And so God says, yeah, behold, the days are coming. He says, hey, let me tell you something. You like to be adorned with pretty stuff? Try this on for size. I'm going to give you some hooks. Because you see, here's how carved reliefs, archaeology, shows that the Assyrians, the way that they led people away when they captured them, is that they actually put hooks in their ears or they put hooks in their jaw, and then they lined them up on chains and they led them away. And God's saying, you want some beautiful earrings? I'm going to give you some. He's saying, you want to get all fat and voluptuous at the knee while the needy are starving to death and you're trampling on their head? I'm going to lead you away like cows to slaughter them. Talk about reap what you sow. Amen? And look at how severe this judgment's going to be. He says, you shall go out through the breaches. The walls of the city were going to be destroyed. It's going to be completely defenseless. He said, you're going to be cast out into Harmon. That's actually an area north of Bashan. You cows of Bashan, you're going to end up in Bashan. And so how do we apply this? Well, three ways. Number one, ladies, this is in no way meant to denigrate women. It's meant to pinpoint the tremendous influence that you do have in culture. If you don't think women have tremendous influence and you ain't married, amen? And think about the tremendous influence that God wants you to have, and He values you in heaven, and He values it so much that when you use it for ill, He's going to have to judge it. Second, ladies, notice here, God in this part is not addressing the men, is He? Who's He addressing? The women. Men, yes, we are the spiritual leaders, and we need to take up the gauntlet and be the spiritual leaders, don't we?
Amen.
But women, when you are at the judgment seat of Christ, guess who is not going to be there with you? Your husband. It's you, personally, that's going to be accountable. And third, we all should think about luxury. The Latin means excess. And so what are we spending our luxury on? And like I said last time, many of you are going to be in here and you're going to balk and you're saying, well, I'm not wealthy and I'm not rich. You cannot convince me of that because I have seen the other side of the coin and the other side of the equation. Amen? And so what is it that you are spending your stuff on? Luxury is, I'm going to tell you here, doesn't mean owning stuff as much as allowing stuff to own us. You know the only direct quote of Jesus outside the Gospels is Acts 20:35. It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Are you obeying that? My wife ain't in here to hear this, but I'm going to brag on her for a second. Because when we were in Ecuador, you remember this? When we were in Ecuador, none of us really knew that my wife had done this, did we? I didn't. That she gave Denise, she had a designer purse. Vicky did, and she gave that purse. She said, the Lord is just leading me to give you this purse today. I don't know why. And when we were in our share time, Denise said how much that meant to her because a lady on another trip, she had made a comment about her purse, and she said, oh, you would never be able to afford this. She said, you do not know how severely that hurt me. Here this woman is living in America, got all the luxuries of the world, and she can't even give up her purse to a lady that is every day fighting for orphans. That's why I wore this shirt this morning. My wife gave Denise that purse, and then it just broke Denise down that one simple little act
that we would take one simple little luxury that we have and give it to someone in need. Brothers and sisters, we sit on so much luxury here compared to the rest of the world, we ought to be ashamed. Amen.
So the second deadly sin is religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy, that's verses 4 and 5. So that's the second sin that he lists here. And just as the others, it's dripping with sarcasm. Dr. Wiersbe calls it holy irony. Alistair Begg entitled his section through this, People at Play. You say, play? Well, I thought this was religion, not recreation. Well, that's the point. They were playing at religion. And let me ask you, brothers and sisters, here you go, Jacob, you want a point of application? How much of our religion today is recreation? Cassie just had to close her mouth so she didn't say anything and have to come repent. Amen. How much of our youth programs is more about recreation than a relationship with Jesus? I'll tell you how much, because I've been a youth pastor for 7 years and I've been around the block a time or two and seen what goes on in other churches, etc. And it is a lot of it. And I'm going to tell you where a lot of the blame for it falls is on you parents. Because that's what you expect. Please, let me bring my kid down to the church and you entertain them. You can entertain them to hell. I ain't worried about entertaining your kid. I ain't worried about getting up here and smokes, cameras, lights, and action during worship. I am worried about feeding you. So that you can make it from one week to the next. Amen, brother?
Amen.
And so look at what he says. He says, these folks are playing at religion, so I'm going to sarcastically call them. Come on down here to Bethel. Come on down here and worship. But instead of worshiping, he tells them to sin. We think this is ludicrous, don't we? You would never invite somebody to church to say, hey, come on down to Crossway Baptist. We got some good music and we got a preacher that can halfway get the word out every other Sunday. But come on down there to Crossway and we're going to sin a bunch. They'd look at you like you was crazy, wouldn't they? Notice he says there's two aspects of this hypocritical religion. Number one, religious innovation. They weren't so much concerned to do what God said as they were concerned to do what they wanted. Look at what it says. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. You see, what was required is that you bring these sacrifices yearly. What was required is that you would bring a tithe off of the land every 3 days. And so they say, no, we're going to do it every morning and we're going to do it every 3 days instead of yearly and every 3 years. How do you think God saw those innovations? Sheer rebellion. That's how. Look here, he says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. There's two ideas. One there is that leaven was forbidden, and so to put leaven in there was a perversion. It's an innovation. The other is that a bread offering wasn't even required, and so they're just trying to act pompous and have extra show of devotion. And think about it, brothers and sisters, if they had no right to innovate God's religion, then do we have any right to innovate it now? How many times as I was preparing this message, I thought about this, how many times have we been guilty in the church of saying, well, as long as we don't change the message, we can change the method. The disciples weren't interested in changing God's method, were they? He said, you go out and you be my witnesses. And Paul says, here's what I'm doing, Timothy. Here's how we're going to change the world. I'm pouring into you, and then you pour into faithful men. We don't change the method. But what have we done in 21st century American church? We have changed the message. We are no longer making disciples. We're just making converts. And then patting ourselves on the back. Man, yeah, we had 50 people get saved, and you ain't going to disciple a single one of them for the rest of their life. And then we got people wandering around with diapers on and sucking on bottles because their baby's in Christ. You want some good stuff, you go get stuff from the 1800s, you go and get some Spurgeon, you don't necessarily get some of this poison running around today, amen? And second is religious ostentation. We could think of these verbs here that he uses as break, bring, burn, brag, and boast. Let me turn quickly to Matthew chapter 6 because I thought of that as I was thinking of them saying, yeah, we're going to publish our stuff we're doing. We're going to publish it all over the airways, all over the newspapers, how we're down there at the church and we're doing such good and all of that. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say, they have received their reward." When you do stuff for the Lord, just do it. Amen. Then don't go running around bragging about it and boasting about it. Because who gets the glory out of that? You, and not the Lord. Amen? Yeah, I mean, the thing here, brothers and sisters, isn't that they quit going to church. It's that it had lost all impact. Does that sound familiar? How many million Americans you think are going to be in church this morning? Where's the world impact? Why aren't we winning the world for Christ? And here the climactic statement, he says, "For you so love to do this, O people of Israel." Like I said, on the surface, it looks like they were having a revival, man. Folks are flocking down to church. They're bringing sacrifices all the time. They're offering them more than the law should. Man, they're singing the latest and greatest praise songs. And all of it was noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Because it was bankrupt religion, because it was no love. You know, it's easy for us, brothers and sisters, to come down to the church and sing a bunch of rowdy songs and then put some money in the offering plate and leave out of that door and not care one iota more about what God really wants and about loving God and loving people. Amen?
Amen.
As Dr. Wiersbe says, the test of a spiritual experience is not, do I feel good? Or did we have a big crowd and a good time? The real test is this, do I know God better? And am I more like Jesus Christ? Amen. Did you get that? Do I know God better? When you leave out of Crossway Baptist Church every day, every Sunday, this should be the test. Do I now know God better? And am I more like Jesus Christ? Amen.
Amen.
Think about this, Cassie. I was thinking about this morning. Our annual church profiles. If any of you come to the association meeting, every church has to fill out an annual church profile and turn it in of all the things they've done. Man, we got numbers out the wazoo, how many we had in Vacation Bible School and how many baptisms we had, how many members we got, how many folks we got come to Sunday school, blah, 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 blah. There ain't one thing on there for how many disciples did you make. There really ain't a whole lot on there about how much did you really care for the poor. And I wonder this morning, I was thinking about this message, I wonder if God looks at annual church profiles of maybe even our church, hopefully not, but annual church profiles and goes, y'all are boring me. Y'all are boring me. Where is the world impact? That's the assignment I gave you. Go and be witnesses until the ends of the earth. Make disciples of all nations and you're boring me. We're just bragging about what you're doing on yourself. The final sin here is unrepentant obstinacy. Unrepentant obstinacy. He lays out seven calamities that he sent upon Israel for rejecting the Mosaic covenant. You're going to have to go back and read because of time today, Deuteronomy 27 to 29, mainly Deuteronomy 28. That's your assignment for this week. Read Deuteronomy 28 with these notes in hand. And so what God had done, he had an amazing show of grace. Tried to woo these people back to a relationship with him. And yet five times we read, you didn't return to me. You know, isn't it true, as Vicki and I were talking yesterday, that really seems like sometimes the only time people want God is during the bad times? I mean, think about 9/11. I mean, you couldn't throw a rock in a church and not hit 50 people after 9/11. Where are the people at now? And so look at these seven calamities real quick. Number one is famine. That's in verse 6. He said, I gave you cleanness of teeth. Well, what's that mean? You ever ate a good meal? And then your spouse said, man, you got food all up in your teeth. The reason your teeth weren't clean is because you ate. And so if your teeth are clean, that means you ain't eating. And so that's what he says. There's lack of bread. And look at how devastating it was. All your cities, all your places. And so he sent famine upon them, and yet they didn't turn back to him. Well, what about America? Has America experienced famine? Not really, but here's what I would tell you. It is experiencing a famine of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's not allowed anywhere. I tell you, another famine that it's experiencing is the bread of life.
Oh, yeah, you claim to know Christ. But boy, you go out there and look at that fig tree and there ain't a drop of fruit on it, is it? Calamity number two is drought. He says, I withheld the rain from you. He had sent it on one field, not on another. He would send it on one city and not another. And two or three cities would be wandering around. That means they're staggering. That's a word that means they were under God's judgment. They're just staggered around trying to find water and they couldn't even find it. He says, and you still didn't even return to me. Right now in America, 9 states are running out of water. Many of you know the one that's the biggest is California. It's in its 4th year of drought. 2/3 of our food comes from where? California. You know where the vast majority, 99% of our fruit and nuts come from? California. You think God is maybe sending us a message? And I think today to America, He could still send Amos, resurrect him, and Amos walk the streets and say, yeah, I sent drought upon you, and yet you did not return to me. Calamity number three is blight. Blight and mildew. Blight basically means the wind has scorched it. Mildew is not mildew like we think of from too much precipitation, but from not enough. Think about this. Fungicides in America. Farmers spend $880 million to kill funguses in the fields. If they didn't, up to 95% of what we get wouldn't even be able to be cultivated. Right now, many of you may know that the honeybees around the world are dwindling. If we lose the honeybees, we're going to lose a lot of our food. As Mr. Bob likes to say, every third bite you take is at the hands of a honeybee. One of the biggest things they think that's dwindling the U.S. population of honeybees is fungicides. You think God's working sovereignly to try and bring America back to Him? Number four is insects. He says the locusts devoured, and yet you didn't return to me. I read of in Albuquerque, New Mexico in 2014, they had their worst infestation of grasshoppers in 20 years. They said the air was so dense you could see the grasshoppers on radar. In Houston, there's a new ant called the crazy ant. This thing is crazy. It literally eats through electric fences. It's grown from 8 to 27 counties. Number 5 is plague. Look here, he says, I sent among you a pestilence. Here's Amos at work again. You see, the Hebrew consonants there are the same for God's word. And in intentional wordplay, he says, you rejected God's word, you're going to reap God's word, a plague. And so number 6 is war. He says, I killed your young men, carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Remember, I've urged you many times, Danielle and Jimmy, is it important for you right now to be scent free or as close to scent free? Or smell like some dirt or something, right? You want to have a smell when you're in the woods. Because if you don't have that smell, you ain't going to be successful. How many times do we think about how we smell and being successful before the Lord? Are we a soothing aroma to Him? And so God here tells them, you're going to reap what you have sown. You are a stench in my nostrils. And so I'm going to make your camp be a stench in your own nostrils. Number 7 is military defeat. He says, overthrew some of you is when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Because why did He overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they were wicked. He overthrew them thoroughly. He overthrew them suddenly. He did the same there. But notice here, and if you don't read, you're going to miss it. Brothers and sisters, I said a lot of stuff about some pretty heavy judgment, haven't I? And brothers and sisters, I think God is wooing us back and America is not returning to the Lord. But look here, God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but all reach repentance. And so He says, some of you as a brand were plucked out of a fire. Remember what I said yesterday? You know, sometimes we get all caught up on how people look, don't we? Brothers and sisters, I would rather go and I would rather witness to Nazis and Muslims and people got tattoos and gauges and all of this all over their head and this and that. and pluck them out of the fire and them make it to heaven with the smell of smoke on their very breath than them to go clean shaven to hell. Amen. Amen. God is merciful. Thank you, Jesus, that you put up with this old crazy boy for 29 years and you didn't take his breath out of his body before he could reach repentance. Thank you, Jesus. You ought to all get on your knees and hands and say, thank you, Lord, that you were merciful with me. And allowed me to reach repentance. And so finally, we're going to get through this quickly. The verdict, the credentials. Look here in verses 12 and 13. Or let me go back to this real quick. Because I talked about repentance. That's a dirty word in American Christianity, ain't it? Religion without repentance leaves folks in a very bad place. All it does is affirm them in their rebellion. But that's exactly what we're doing in the gospel in our 21st century Christianity. We take the prodigal and we bring him home and we give him a ring and a robe and a fatted calf feast and we tell him it's okay for you to just continue to live in the pig pen that you're living in, don't we? And so you got folks that can't even answer Job 9:2. What must a man do to be right before God? How many of you in here know the answer to that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about Tuesday night. Write this down. Repentless religion. Repentless religion eats out the soul of American society. Because what we're telling folks is you can have heaven. You can have a fire insurance policy and you ain't got to do anything. You ain't got to repent to get there. And it was going on in Amos' day. And so Amos says, look, Israel, your deadly sins, no matter how I try to woo you back, nothing works. Therefore, here's what's going to happen. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This wasn't one final call to repentance, brothers and sisters. This was saying, it's too late. And I'm going to lead you out like cows to slaughter. At the end of every autopsy, you'll find these words. The facts stated herein are correct. And then the autopsy is signed by the one who did the autopsy. And the same thing is here. Look at verse 13. He who forms the mountains, creates the winds, declares to man what is his thought, makes the morning darkness, treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. You notice there's one title there? You know why? Because one is the number of unity. And you see, brothers and sisters, you can't have God as your creator, but not have him as your judge. You can't have God as love, but not understand that he's wrathful against sin. You see what I'm saying? And so if he's creator, he's judge. And here's the thing that all of us have to know, and every person that ever has been given breath needs to understand. The same God who created you is one day going to judge you. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how uncomfortable it makes folks. We cannot ignore this. Scripture is clear. Romans 14:12, Paul says, every man must give account of himself. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. And so are you prepared? When is the last time you asked somebody, not if you die tonight, will you go to heaven, but are you prepared to meet God face to face? Are you, brothers and sisters, equipped to share the gospel in such a way that you and the person you are asking if they know Christ can answer, what must a man do to be right before God? You say, well, you know, why are you so crazed over this? Man, it seems like a lot of judgment. Well, if Amos warned folks and Jesus warned folks, because you know what Jesus went around saying? He didn't say a nice little prayer and get you a church membership badge. What did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if he warned folks, we ought to be warning folks. Amen. And so in conclusion, what would an autopsy of Crossways faith, religion, your religion revealed this morning at the hands of the great physician? I'm going to give you 9 signs of a more pure church. Some of you may want to write this down. I know we've gone a little long, but hopefully you'll forgive me.
I mean, I want you to get your money worth, you know what I'm saying? Because there ain't no money back guarantees on the sermon, so. Signs of a more pure church, and we should ask ourselves this at Crossway. And then we should ask ourselves this. Number one, biblical doctrine. The Word of God is rightly taught. Is the Word of God being rightly taught at Crossway? Number two, proper use of the sacraments. The sacraments are being rightly administered. So you got the Word of God rightly taught, and then the sacraments rightly administered. Are we baptizing folks like they need to be? Are we partaking of the Lord's Supper in a way worthy of the Lord's death? Number three, right use of church discipline. Some churches don't even want to do that. Number four, genuine worship. Genuine worship. Five, effective prayer, witness, and fellowship. When a church will give their entire Wednesday night service to prayer, I think they're having effective prayer. Amen? Mm-hmm. Number six is biblical church government. Number seven is spiritual power. And here come the last three, which you need to think about yourself, brothers and sisters. Number eight, personal holiness of the members. Are you holy? God tells you, you be holy because I'm holy. Do you seek after holiness? Yes, you can't attain Christ-likeness completely in this life, but should it stop us from trying? No. Number nine is care for the poor. Do we leave out of Crossway on Sunday morning more determined to care for the poor than when we came in? And then number 10 is love for Christ. Love for Christ. If you didn't get those 10, they're on my tablet. You can get them after the service is over with. But we should ask ourselves, if the great physician came today and he autopsied Crossway's faith, what would he say? If he autopsied your faith, my faith, what would he say? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today humbly to say you are a creator, and we thank you so much for this wonderful universe that you gave us, for the time that I got to spend and join it yesterday. Father, we just thank you so much for what you have created for us to enjoy. But Father, we know also that with that privilege comes some responsibility. And we know that we each and every day are going to have to stand before you personally and give an account of ourselves. Help us to be ready to do that. Help us to strive to be more ready to do that at the end of 2016 than we are right now at the end of 2015. I pray as we come to this time of invitation, Father, search hearts and convict those, Father, that need to change something to be ready to meet you face to face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll stand with me for a time of invitation, are you ready to meet the Lord your God face to face? It ain't if you or die will you go to heaven. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin, sin that we might be the righteousness of God. We talked about the mercy seat this morning in Sunday school. And so here was on the mercy seat the broken law of God. And then here was the blood. And then here was God. The only thing that separated God from broken law, you and I, is the blood of Christ. The only way you're ever going to be right before God is through the blood of Christ. Amen. And so if that's not you today, come and accept what He has done for you. Or maybe there's something you need to change in your life so that you will be ready that day, because you will have to stand before Him and give an account. Amen. Each and every one of us. Your mama, your daddy, your pastor, your youth pastor, your wife, your husband is not going to be there with you. It's going to be you. All on your own. Are you ready to meet your Lord face to face?
know, the Lord afforded me the great privilege to sit down on a Saturday morning with my dear brother Richard and talk to him. And we had that conversation. What must a man do to be right before God? And I sat down and shared the gospel with him. And I said, Richard, it ain't about if you go to heaven today. Is it right in this moment do you know you're right before the Lord? He said, not based on what you just said. I said, well, we can remedy that. And so he prayed to receive the gift that God has afforded him through Christ. And I told him it wasn't that prayer that was saving him. It was only the blood of Christ that was going to save him. But he should pray and ask him for forgiveness to receive that. And then I told him, I said, brother, it's not that coming forward saves you again, but Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Amen. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you. And so my brother comes, and it is a huge thing for a man to step out. Particularly when you got folks now that will shoot someone simply because they are a Christian. A man to step out and say, I don't care. I need Jesus in my life. And when he got up from that table, he was crying, but I told him, I said, brother, as much as I want to cry for you, I can't, because the Bible says right now there is a party going on in heaven. Hallelujah! Because the angels rejoice over one sinner that comes home. Amen.
Amen.
We're so thankful that our brother has come home. I love you, brother. And so he's coming today to say, I'm right with God. Amen.
Amen.
He died yesterday. He would have been right with the Lord, and still is today. Amen. And so we're thankful for that. And he also comes to ask to be baptized. And so we're thankful for that. We talked about that, the sacraments being rightly administered. And so we will arrange that sometime soon. But I just want you to come this morning. If you'll stand now, we're going to have a time to close in prayer. And I want you to come by, and I want you to give my brother a handshake, a hug, both, whatever, and tell him how much he means to us and to this church. Amen.
Amen.
So, Marty, I want to ask you if you will dismiss us.
Oh, Father God, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, first of all. Because through him, we can stand right before God. We can stand there. Father, we just pray for this church. Pray for Buffy as he leads our church. And we pray for our brother Richard. And thank you so much that he has come. And he knows now that he will stand before you and be right. Your Son, Jesus, will stand there and say, he is one of mine.
Amen.
Thank you so much. We just ask that you'll let us go out from this church today. Let us profess him. Let us be a witness. He tells us in Acts that we have to be a witness. We have to stand before men and tell men about your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us do that, Father. Let us be a light. As Jesus says, he is the light. So let us be a light like Jesus. Father, we just thank you so much that we're taught the word in this church. And this is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and praying church. Thank you so much. Let's go out now and let us show the world that we love you no matter what the circumstances. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I love you, brother.